Good evening. My name is Joe Holder. I'm pastor of the Little Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Bellflower, California. As you're obviously aware, the state of California is in a quarantine situation and should be expected to be that way for several months or weeks at least. I find myself over the last several days, despite having mentioned and briefly discussed the question in one of my earlier messages, a lot of people still ask the question, did God send the coronavirus as a judgment against whomever? It's so widespread, it would be hard to really address the issue and find a target audience of judgment. I stated then, as I state my belief tonight, I do not believe that God sent the virus as a judgment. I have a number of reasons, and because I and others have been asked this question repeatedly during the last few weeks, I want to devote my time and thoughts this evening to that question. If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 13. I'll be reading the first five verses. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for its instruction, for its comfort, for its taking us away from our fears and doubts and difficulties and reminding us that you are there and you are with us through whatever life brings us. Thank you for the opportunity and blessing of this fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin by reading from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. First of all, the basic premise that it always surfaces when any great tragedy occurs. Did God send this as a judgment? I've heard it addressed to earthquakes, to hurricanes, all sorts of tragedies. Let me first address a simple elephant in the room reality. How can you state with any sense of conviction that something that occurs was sent by God as judgment? Have you received a revelation? I have an electronic Bible application that I can search the entire Bible in a matter of seconds. I haven't found coronavirus or any reference to anything like it in my search. There's nothing in the Bible that says God's going to send something called coronavirus in the year 2020. To reach that conclusion requires an incredibly subjective thought process and decisions. It is not factual. It is not biblical. It's emotional. It's subjective. I think, I believe. Tonight, I want to give you some of my own thoughts and reflections from Scripture to counter those ideas. First of all, as I mentioned earlier in one of my messages, God occasionally does send plagues. He sent the plagues in Egypt to convince the Egyptians to release his people. There are certain patterns in the Bible that seem fairly consistent when God does, in fact, send judgment, especially when it relates to his people. When God intends to send a judgment that affects his people, he always sends them information, warning, or notification. He notified Abraham before he judged Sodom and Gomorrah. He notified Lot and told Lot to take his family and leave before the judgment fell. He warned the Egyptians before every single plague that if they did not release his people, he would in fact send the plague. In the New Testament, in the second and third chapters of Revelation, the Lord writes brief letters to very troubled and imperfect churches. And in each case, he identifies problems, errors, mistakes, things they need to correct, warns them in advance that if they do not repent, judgment will come. I haven't heard anyone claiming that they heard a voice from heaven warning if people don't repent, the coronavirus would come upon them. It just didn't happen. So in that sense, there's a major lack or fallacy in the whole issue of that appearing and being a judgment from God. I want to deal with two common errors that lead people to think that possibly things like this are a divine judgment. First of all, the error that was obvious in the thinking of the people that Jesus addressed in this lesson. Every bad thing that happens to a person is caused by some specific sin that person committed. In this case, the Jews to whom Jesus addressed the question believed that. Jesus disagreed. Nay. Interestingly, in the sentence structure of the New Testament as it is written, nay is put in the emphatic position. Jesus doesn't equivocate. He doesn't leave room for question. He says, absolutely not. Interesting, if you look in the first two verses of John chapter 9, even the disciples at a rather late hour in Jesus' ministry had some of the same thinking. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? As Jesus tells these people, no, this is not the fact. He also said the same to his disciples. So, if the whole world says this is the way it is, every time something bad happens, it's because you sinned, and Jesus says no, who do we believe? I believe Jesus. Another sadly popular and commonly voiced idea is that God micromanages everything that occurs. Every event that occurs, God has the micromanaging hand on it all. Regardless of their theological belief, I often hear modern Christians make that comment when some kind of tragedy invades their life. What's the issue with this micromanagement belief? First of all, it contradicts the biblical model and teaching that God created a moral government over the universe he created in the beginning. God has maintained a moral government or governance over this universe from the beginning. From the time he created Adam and Eve, he gave them a law, gave them warnings. If they obeyed, they would be blessed. If they disobeyed, they would fall under the judgment. He gave Moses law. He gives us throughout history, God has governed this universe based on his fixed, his steady, and clearly revealed moral character. The concept of micromanagement contradicts and is not compatible with the biblical revelation that God is a moral governor over his universe. Consider, in the concept of the micromanagement idea, and God is involved, if not actually causing and orchestrating, common word used by people who believe this, everything that occurs. If we live in a micromanaged universe where God is in effect the cosmic puppeteer and we are puppets on the strings. A simple question: who's responsible for what happens? In a puppet show, the puppet has no responsibility or accountability for anything he does. He's dangled and moved about on the stage by the strings of the puppeteer. In fact, the puppeteer is responsible, not the puppet. It's kind of fascinating. First of all, according to Scripture, who is responsible for this thing called sin? God or man? If you look at the book of Romans chapter 5, you'll find that Paul emphatically reasons that man is responsible for sin, not God. Actually, if you go back to chapter 3 of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul actually reasoned against this whole idea of a puppeteering or micromanaged universe. Look at verses 5 through 7. In verse 5, and each verse contains a question. Those questions are revealing, my friends. Don't read these verses over with the idea of speed reading and thinking Paul was kind of reasoning in doublespeak. He was reasoning sharply and clearly. Study until you understand that wonderful truth. Verse 5, if my unrighteousness cooperates, commends in the King James Bible, the righteousness of God, is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? If God needs and allows my sin to cooperate with his righteousness, how can God then take judgment against my sin, which helped him with his righteousness? It's illogical. It doesn't make sense. Verse 6, if God needs and uses my sin to aid and work with his righteousness, how shall God judge the world? Can he judge when he has actually been involved in some causative or complicit manner with causing my sin? How can he logically and morally do that if he in any way, directly or indirectly, is involved in our sin? He cannot stand as judge over us for that sin. And finally, in verse 7, Paul hammers the question the third time. If my unrighteousness comes to the aid and cooperates with God's righteousness, why does God judge me as a sinner? He needed me. He used me. He made my sin help and cooperate and support and work with his righteousness. How can he then judge me as a sinner? In reality, if in fact God is complicit in our sin, he should be a criminal accused and standing beside us, the accused, not the judge on the bench. These are powerful reasonings in the Apostle Paul. Let me give you a little logical process of thought in terms of the virus that we're facing today. Premise A, God sent the virus, whatever reason you want to assign to it, God sent it knowing the devastation it would cause, the death, and all of the things it would bring. Premise B, then you're in the hospital, barely hanging on to your life, and God visits you in the hospital, there for a disease he gave you and caused, and he walks into your room and he says, "Hey, don't you think I'm a great guy?" No, this is morally reprehensible and logically inconceivable. We could go on. I think the logic and the moral principle, it is just beyond reason. Let's now look at some biblical observations about such things. The first biblical concept is that micromanagement as a form of divine government and a moral governance are not compatible. Both cannot exist. That's Paul's reasoning in Romans 3, 5 through 7. It just doesn't happen. Often folks who advocate this idea will use a lot of odd words, orchestrate. God orchestrates, but he does it so that he doesn't cause sin. He causes sin, but he doesn't. If you feel confused, so am I. I understand. Let me give you a parallel. President Richard Nixon orchestrated the burglary of the Democratic National Committee offices in the Watergate Towers. Was he held guilty or was he held innocent because he merely orchestrated and he didn't actually go to the tower and break in? You have the answer. He was held guilty and had to leave office in shame. Another term used that it defies my grasp, but it's used by people who try to defend this idea, is that God causes sin, but he causes sin remotely so that he isn't the moral cause of sin. Let's go to a Bible example on that point. King David sent a letter to his general fighting the Philistines and ordered that Uriah be put in a position where he would surely die. David remotely caused Uriah's death. God held David responsible and accountable for Uriah's death. God says remote cause still is accountable and responsible. So it's a word game that fails the moral test completely. Number two, if God judges all sin now, something that is the fallacy of the people Jesus addresses these questions to. You sin, God sends a judgment. You sin, God sends a judgment. If anything bad happens to you, it's because you sinned and God is judging you for your sin. If that's true, my friends, I have a simple theological question for you to study out with the Bible. If all sin is judged by God in time when you commit the sin, what is the purpose of God's final eternal judgment? All sin has already been judged. The biblical truth is, bad things happen in this world, and sometimes people sin and they're not judged. David in Psalm, I believe it's 73, raised the question. He said, I was envious of the wicked. He saw the wicked prosper. They were wicked, they were evil, they were devious, and yet nothing happened to them. He said it was just about more than I could handle. It almost broke him. Until I went into the house of God, then I understood their end. He understood that though they may not face God's judgment today, they shall face it in the future. Number three, we live in a broken world. Schaeffer used this term broken a lot in his writings, and he used it in a very appropriate and wise way. Adam and Eve broke the beauty of God's perfect creation in Genesis chapter 3. And what we live in today is so different. We cannot imagine that perfect world that God created in the beginning. In fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Solomon writes that time and chance happens to all. Variable events happen in a variable sense of timing, not always by a micromanaged approach. Chance happens. That's an odd issue if we believe in a micromanager of the universe. But I believe an answer that hits much closer to the reality we need to study and understand as believers in God in this season. God sends warnings and notices to his people when he judges. He reminds us, based on his fixed moral character, based on his fixed family relationship that he establishes with every one of his children, that he's our father and we're his child. Now let me ask you a question. If a natural parent walked into his home, roughly grabbed one of his children and beat the child to the point of abuse, never explained, never in any way told the child why or what was going on, what would you think of that man? Put him in jail. Please put me on the jury. I'll vote guilty in a heartbeat. Then why would we charge God with doing things like that toward his own children here in this world? When things like that happen, they didn't come from God. In Luke chapter 1, prayer, based on the fundamental premise of his fatherly relationship, he turns to the people he's teaching and he asks a number of questions. You're a father. You have a child. If the child wakes you up in the middle of the night and says, I have surprise guest, I need a loaf of bread, would you as a parent say, I'm tired, I'm frustrated, I'm annoyed you woke me up, here take a rock and pretend it's bread? If he asked for fish to serve his guest, will you out of irritation give him a venomous snake instead of a fish? No, you will give good gifts according to your love for your child and your desire to accommodate his need. That's you as an earthly parent. And then Jesus answers beautifully and wonderfully in Luke 11:13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? This, my friends, is the biblical model of God as our Father and the relationship we can faithfully expect and enjoy from him in our life. He's not this devious, amoral villain who just out of the blue surprises us with cruelty and diabolical evil. He's a God who is our Father. He loves, he cares, and he doesn't just sit back passively with that love. He applies it. He administers it when we need it. In Scripture, God gives us a faithful promise. Hebrews 13:5, the last part of the verse, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Read it again. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Sometimes Christians get their wires crossed and say, well, God is with us, but sometimes he leaves us for a little season to teach us a lesson or to do thus or to do so. No, my friends, God doesn't leave you for a little season. He doesn't leave you at all. He says, I will never forsake nor leave. That's a promise, my friends, and you can live with it. So what do we learn from this lesson from Luke chapter 13? A group of probably self-righteous and very religious Jews operated on the premise of a belief that was not correct in the eyes of God, and they passed judgment on two classes of people. One class of people had been murdered during worship by an evil civil governor. The other people were probably walking along the street, minding their business, and a tower fell, and the rocks from the tower falling killed a good number of them. They judged these people as having committed sin that deserved that instant and untimely death. Jesus says, no, 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 no. They were wrong. But did you notice Jesus also says in warning to them, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish? Judgment was coming for them. Jesus didn't say, I'm just going to send it and you won't know about it or expect it. I'm telling you now, it's coming unless you repent. I don't understand the leap of logic in so many preachers and Bible students who take two temporal judgments, temporal tragedies for sure, and then when they look at what Jesus said, except you repent, you shall likewise perish, and they apply eternal consequences to the perishing when he said, likewise, in the same manner. Jesus is not predicting or warning these people that they must repent or face eternal perishing. He's warning them that if they do not repent, they shall face at a point in the future a temporal punishment similar in consequences to what these people they had judged had experienced. Did he warn this people? Yes, he warned them here. He warned them in the parable of the fig tree just below this lesson. He warned them in a long and cryptic chapter in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 23. He even went into great detail telling them exactly how this temporal, physical tragedy would descend upon them. They would be invaded by a strong military force. The city of Jerusalem would be besieged for an extended period of time and would eventually be destroyed. They didn't repent. Probably Jesus' words in this lesson were spoken around AD 30 to 33. Less than 40 years later, in AD 70, in the spring, in the month of March, the Roman army pierced across Judah. They quickly arrived at the city of Jerusalem, and as Jesus predicted in detail in Luke's gospel, they laid siege against the city of Jerusalem, and finally, in August of AD 70, the city fell. The Roman soldiers ravaged it, destroyed the temple, and Jewish life, according to the religion that had disbelieved and rejected their Messiah, came to an end. And yet he had warned them, did he not? That's the pattern when God sends judgment, and that's a pattern missing with coronavirus, my friends. Let's go back for just a moment to that Hebrews 13 beautiful promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. A dear friend of mine, Elder John Wallace Thrower, pastor of Glorious Kingdom Primitive Baptist Church in Oakland, California, and I were talking today about this passage. And Brother John made a powerful, powerful point I want to share with you. If you face the fire of any tragedy, of any difficulty, including this virus, rest assured on this promise Jesus has given. Your Lord will go with you into the fire. He will go with you through the fire, and he will stay with you in the fire as long as you are there in the fire. That is his promise, my friends. Our God is our deliverer. our comforter, our savior, our friend. He is not our diabolical destroyer. Some people wanted to judge roughly and harshly, and Jesus said, no, that's not the way it is. Thank the Lord for incredible comfort. I appreciate your attention. I will linger if you have questions. I'm not familiar necessarily with all the technology, but I believe you can type a question and I'll see it on the screen. I'll be happy if you desire or have a question. If I can't answer it, I will. And if I can't, I can say, I don't know. If you have a question, I'll welcome it. Don't see any? I'm sure I haven't answered them all, so you can address me either on Facebook or by email. I thank you for your attention this evening. Lord bless you and keep you safe from harm. Let's pray. Father, thank you for deliverance, for kindness, and for being our Savior and Lord who has promised never to leave nor forsake us. Thank you for that peace and comfort. We celebrate your goodness and rejoice in you, our God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.